Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Lord willing, we will finish the book of 1 Chronicles tonight, chapters 28 and 29. The message tonight is entitled David's Final Words, and it's loosely translated that after David died, Solomon got up and said, "My father's final words were, 'Love him as I loved him, and there will be joy.'" So if you have no idea what that's from, then you're better off. So anyway, as inside joke, David's final words. Now, last time we read about, that's going to be funny for a while. Last time we read about the administrative genius of David. Yes, he was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He penned many of the scriptures, the Psalms specifically. He was an incredible military strategist, tactician, brilliant on the battlefield, very strong, very bold, very courageous, a man of faith. Who is this 12-foot, uncircumcised Philistine to dare defy the armies of the living God? God doesn't need anybody. He can use me, a shepherd boy with a sling and a stone, and that big old ugly guy doesn't even stand a chance. And with a sling and a stone, David killed Goliath. So a great man of faith. One thing that gets overlooked, though, is his brilliance when it came to organization. He knew that his time was coming short, or was coming to a close. Being a man after God's own heart, he purposed to not only leave the nation in good shape politically and economically and as far as the organization was concerned, but most importantly, David wanted to ensure that the nation was left in good shape spiritually. David had made extensive preparations for the temple to be built by his son Solomon. He organized not just the labor force, but also the Levites, those who would be actually doing the duties of the temple once it was built, along with also organizing the various leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that brings us now to chapter 28, where David commands Israel and Solomon, his son, to seek and honor the Lord so that God would establish and bless the nation. In verses 1 through 10, David charges the people and commissions Solomon. Here's where David gives a charge to the people and a commission to Solomon. Verse 1. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, all the mighty men of valor. So David got everybody together that was in a leadership position. And in a few weeks, possibly, in a month maybe, what we're tentatively planning on doing is getting everybody that is serving here at the fellowship to get together in order to have, I know this is brand new, man, and I've been kind of talking about this, I want you to pray about this, to get together to have a luncheon, a thank you luncheon, or maybe a thank you dinner, or something where food is involved, because that's what we do here at Calvary Chapel. So get people together to say thanks, to encourage all those who are serving in some capacity or long to serve in some capacity. We want to get you together. We want to say thanks to you. And that's what David is doing. He's getting everybody together that is somehow, some way involved in leadership and in service. Then David rose to his feet, verse 2, and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it." Now, David knew that at the very best, the temple would be nothing more than a mere footstool for God, something that Solomon also acknowledged later on. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" So you build a building, oh yeah, this is where God lives. No, it's not. This is where God's people meet. But this isn't a place that contains the Lord. "Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less than this temple which I have built." So Solomon, also David beforehand, recognized that the house of God was really just at best a footstool for the Lord. So I had it on my heart to do this, David said, verse 3. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. So God prohibited David from building a temple because God did not want his temple to be associated with a man of war, one who had shed much blood. See, the tabernacle, and then later on, the temple that Solomon built, they were to be places where man, through a blood sacrifice, could have his sins atoned for and to experience peace and fellowship with God. It was not to be a place of war, but to be a place of peace. Therefore, the person associated with the temple had to be a man of peace. Isn't it interesting that Solomon's name means peaceful? His name means peaceful. So even the man who was recognized as the one who built the temple, the place of peace in the city of peace, Jerusalem, was himself also named peaceful. And though David stockpiled all the supplies, though he had all the blueprints drawn up and all the laborers ready to go, though he did most of the work, yet Solomon got the credit for building the temple. In fact, when we speak of the temple of old, we call it what? Solomon's temple. Solomon, not David's, though David did really most of the work, we call it Solomon's temple. And by the way, this is a beautiful picture of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because when he came the first time, he did not come as a man of war, as Israel expected. The expectation of Israel was that the Messiah would come and he would declare war against the Romans and throw them out and destroy them, and then Israel's rule and reign would be over the entire earth. That's what they were anticipating. But when Jesus came the first time, he came as our Prince of Peace. And through his blood sacrifice, just like the temple, just like before that, the tabernacle, through his blood sacrifice, Jesus has now made the way for man to have peace with God. Now, Jesus will return as the man of war. He will return as the God who judges and will rule the nations with a rod of iron. But that won't be for about another 7 years or so. Until then, men and women will continue making a mess of things. They will create an environment for the false Christ, the Antichrist, to swoop in and take control. But to sum up, Jesus came the first time as a Solomon, a man of peace. But he will come back again like David, a man of war. However, David goes on to say, you know, God forbid me from building the temple because I'm a man of war, I've shed much blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. Now, according to Jewish tradition, in fact, many places in the Middle East, and probably in many cultures around the world, there is an honor that goes with being the firstborn. In the royal line, even of England, the firstborn will eventually become the king. Now, throughout Israel's history, this was true on many occasions, except for sometimes God said, "Nah, I don't want the firstborn." Notice that David says that the Lord chose me, and he chose the tribe I come from, Judah. Judah was not the firstborn of Jacob. There were three other brothers before him. Judah was the fourthborn son of Jacob. And of course, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Notice in the next part of verse 4, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he, God, was pleased with me to make me king over Israel. So Judah was the fourth from Israel. You have several generations later, you come to David's father, Jesse. He has 8 sons. David wasn't the firstborn. In fact, he was the lastborn. God bypassed the other sons, the normal way of doing things, that which seemed obvious. He rejected those who seemed best fit in order to come to David. And verse 5, and of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons. Well, yeah, David, you had several wives and several concubines, and you cranked out a lot of babies, buddy, you know. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now, Solomon was indeed not the firstborn. He was somewhere way down the line. And so he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son. I will be his father. So God bypassed the firstborn, went to the fourthborn, Judah. God bypassed the firstborn, went to the eighth son, which was David. God bypassed the firstborn, went way down the line until he came to Solomon. What David is here doing, personally, my takeaway from all this, is I see that God many times bypasses the obvious to get to the obscure. God bypasses that which would seem best in order to that which many times seems the worst. In fact, we read in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. Anybody here graduate with a PhD from an Ivy League college? Not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Anybody here win any powerlifting championships lately? Not many noble are called. Anybody here have blue blood? You know, coming down from, you know, the throne of England or France or wherever. Now, there are some who are believers that fit those categories, but not many. But God has chosen the foolish thing of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. And so here's the deal. Should you feel inadequate, should you feel unworthy, should you feel unqualified, should you feel unprivileged, if that is indeed a word, then you are exactly the person God is looking for to use. If you will devote yourself to seeking the Lord and being available to him for his service, God promises he will use you and use you mightily. He's not looking for qualifications. He's looking for availability. Will you seek the Lord? Will you make yourself available? That's really all that God's looking for. And then he will qualify you. He will give you what you need in order to serve him well, beginning with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then filling you up with the knowledge of God as you seek him through his word. And this is what David was saying to Solomon. God had bypassed the firstborn, the most obvious, and he's chosen me, and he chose you, Solomon. Moreover, God says in verse 7, I will establish his kingdom forever if, God is saying to Solomon, I will establish his kingdom if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord and the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. So here David is calling Solomon, he's calling the nation to seek after God, notice, through his commandments or through his word. That's how we seek God. That's how we know the Lord. We know Jesus because of his word. Jesus proclaimed himself to be the very word of God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We cannot know God apart from his word. Experience cannot give to us a picture of who God is. It's only through Bible study that we can know who God really is. A lot of people claim to know God, but yet their views of God are not biblical, and therefore ultimately they don't know who God is. If it's not biblical, it's not the Lord. And so David here is saying, yes, I want you to know God, and here's how. It's through his commandments, through his statutes, through his precepts, through his word. That's how we know God. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. And, you know, I look at this and I pray, Lord, I want a loyal heart. I want a willing mind. God, give me that. It's one of my prayers tonight, that God would give us all loyal hearts and willing minds. For the Lord searches all hearts and understandings and all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, notice this great promise, if you seek him, he will be found by you. Remember Jesus said, ask and you will receive, seek you find, knock and the door be opened to you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Kind of like the Nike phrase. Maybe that's where they got this from. Do it. Just do it. David here is commissioning Solomon to not only build the temple, but more importantly, to build up and establish the nation through personal godliness. You know what my family's greatest need is? My personal godliness. My family's greatest need, what they need most, is me, the daddy, the husband, being godly. This church's greatest need is my personal holiness. I hope that as you pray for me, you will pray that the Lord will make me holy. The Lord would make me righteous. The Lord would make me good. Because that, I believe, is our congregation's, what I can do at least, what I bring to the table is more than anything, more than teaching, more than leading worship. I know, ultimately, the congregation's greatest need from me is my personal holiness. So as you pray for me, pray that the Lord would truly make me holy. You know, this was a great promise to Solomon. If you would be holy, if you would seek the Lord, just trust him and don't depart from his word, God's going to establish your throne forever. Successive generations are still going to remain on the throne. How sad that later on in life, Solomon did turn his back on God and gave it all away. If you want to keep your finger there, turn back to the left to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to read about Solomon walking away from God, turning his back on God, and the results of doing so. 1 Kings chapter 11, picking up in verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. See, Solomon loved many women, married many foreign women, that which God had forbidden Israel to do, especially the kings. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon, verse 5, went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And by the way, it was to many of these gods that the ancients would sacrifice their live children upon burning altars or upon the outstretched, heated iron arms of these idols. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And as you go down the line, eventually Judah was conquered by Babylon And thus the monarchy of Israel came to an end and will continue. Israel will continue to be without a king until the true King of Kings returns. In verses 11 through 19, David provides blueprints and the materials for the temple. It's fascinating reading. Please go down to verse 20. Where in verses 20 and 21, David further charges Solomon. David said to his son Solomon, and by the way, I know we're just reading through this, but try to put yourself in Solomon's place. Really try, and not just the fact that you're going to be king over Israel and you're going to build a temple, but really, really try to put yourself in the place of now receiving the very word of God for you. Pretend, in fact, you don't have to pretend. I really believe that this is something that God would speak to each one of us, especially we who have been born again and are now the bride of Christ. These are words that God would speak to you. You want to hear the voice of the Lord? Here goes. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Be strong, be of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, David says, my God, will be with you. You have the Lord with you. What is there then to fear? God is with you. In fact, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God is in you. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you. The God of the universe has taken up residence inside of you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Solomon did not build the temple of the Holy Spirit. God himself has built the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that temple is you. Be strong. Be of good courage. Do not be dismayed. Do not fear, for the Lord is with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. I love what the New Testament says. He has begun a good work in you. We'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God leaves no work undone. He's not like me. Gets a few projects going, then they're just not quite all the way finished. No, God finishes that which he begins. So be strong, be of good courage, and do it. What has the Lord laid on your heart as far as serving here? What has God told you to do in service of him? Be strong. Go for it. Be bold. Be courageous. I know sometimes we're afraid of maybe we're going to get ahead of God. I can understand that. I know there are a lot of things that I've tried and they've gone over like a lead balloon. But I really believe that God would rather us try and maybe it flop than for us to never try at all. I think there are too many people that are doing just the opposite. They're waiting. They're just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and they're going to find themselves growing old one day, and then their opportunity is past. Their opportunity has come and gone. Today is the day. Today is the day. We don't know about tomorrow. Therefore, serve the Lord while it is still called today. What a good word for us, I believe. Lord promises to be with us every step of the way. In Isaiah chapter 41, we read, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's pretty good. When you have the Lord upholding you with his righteous right hand, you can't fail. You can't lose. So be strong, be of good courage, and do it. And then David tells Solomon in verse 21, here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all their service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship. For every kind of service, also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. I see here that God had a call on Solomon's life, but he didn't say, okay, Solomon, you're on your own, good luck. No, God provided everything that Solomon needed to get the job done. And when you venture forth to serve the Lord, God is going to provide everything and everyone that you'll need in order to get that job done. Chapter 29 and verses 1 through 9, David calls for consecration. Consecration. There's a big $3 spiritual word there. Consecration literally means to be set apart for spiritual service. An item can be consecrated. These guitars, this musical stuff right here, I have consecrated this for the service of God. I will not take it into some honky-tonk or bar or whatever and play Wasted Away Again in Margaritaville. I will not use it for a common purpose. But it's to be used for the glory. Some say, well, yeah, but I heard you playing that one song. Well, I changed the words and make them godly. So, furthermore, and there's nothing, that's what David did, you know. That's what the old reformers did. They took German beer drinking songs and changed the words, and they're the hymns that we all love now. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. You know how old Solomon was probably about this time? Many guess he's about 40 years old. Young and inexperienced. I'm a little older than 40, and I feel like that from time to time. A lot of times. Young and inexperienced, except for when I got to get out of bed in the morning. Then I don't feel so young. And the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. You know, previously in several Bible studies past, we read about David's godly attitude toward the temple. It's back in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5, if you want to look back at chapter 23, verse 5. David basically said the same thing. David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. And I will now make preparations for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. First of all, David was convinced that the house for God should be absolutely the very best. In his words, the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious. In other words, God deserves the absolute best. And then David devoted himself for doing all that he could do. Secondly, he said, I will now make preparation for it. And David then devoted his full time and attention, all of his treasures, into stockpiling supplies, expensive, costly supplies. Now, am I about ready to pass around the plate to start a bigger building fund? No. I do believe that what God has entrusted to us, we should give to Him the absolute best, do the best we can for Him. However, I realize that ultimately, the house to be built for God is not a metal shed with nice stained concrete floors and comfy cushioned seats. The house to be built for God is you and me. God wants us to make preparations for the house of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to make abundant preparations, costly preparations, for building the house, the temple of the Holy Spirit. It may mean that we pay the price of having a little less sleep. It may be that we pay the price of investing a little money in a Bible that we enjoy to have with us at all times. It may mean that for some of you that are computer savvy, you may want to invest some cash into some great Bible study programs. There are some great ones out there. Or invest some money in the mission trip, certainly in regular giving to God. But mostly, Bible study and prayer. Investing time maybe on Sunday nights or Thursday mornings or maybe Saturday mornings at 7 a.m. when we start this week praying for the Man Up Day. But making costly preparations. Why? Because the house of God must be exceedingly magnificent. Does not God deserve our absolute best? Absolutely. Verse 2. Now for the house of my God, I've prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God. I like that. Isn't that interesting? David had affectionate feelings for the house of God. I've set my affection on the house of my God. I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. And then he talks about just the abundance that he gave, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house. How would you like to have your walls at home overlaid with silver? That'd be pretty fancy schmancy, wouldn't it be? Very costly. And I'm just hoping that the wall thing we're building out there, that it's a smooth surface with that drywall mud eventually. And maybe get some paint someday. That would be nice. The gold for verse 5, for the things of gold, silver, things of silver, all kinds of work to be done by the hand of craftsmen. Who then, now again, this is the Lord speaking to you and me tonight. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? David said, I've consecrated myself. And that means more than just saying, I'm going to give myself to God. It means that here's what I've given. It's been very costly, very expensive, but I'm giving it to God. Now, we read this and we think, well, wait, didn't Jesus say when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing? Your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Why is David therefore telling us all that he gave? Well, couple of things. Number one, David lived 900 years before Jesus. He hadn't heard Jesus say that yet. So I'm going to give him a gimme on that. Number two, David was not bragging about his generosity. He wasn't the typical guy at the tent meeting who the minister says, who here is going to give $1,000? And somebody says, I will. And everybody goes, ooh, how spiritual he is. Now, David wasn't bragging. What he was doing was he was using his generosity to stir others into generosity. Let me ask you what David asked Israel. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Who wants to today say, you know what? I am dedicating myself to God. I'm dedicating not just a little bit of time, but everything. Time, talent, treasure, everything. It's all going to be set apart for the glory of God. Then verse 6, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, captains of thousands and hundreds with officers over the king's work offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 darics, I guess it's a measurement, a weight, of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hands of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced. So they've given a whole bunch. They're digging deep, and as one man said, dig deep and pull up a blessing. Or one man said, give till it hurts and then keep giving till you feel better about it. So they gave, but notice the response. They were excited about all that they collected for the Lord. And because with a loyal heart, first of all, they had offered willingly. And by the way, never give if you feel obligated. Never let it be said that you gave because the church was in great need and great debt and you had to bail the church out. No, God is not poor. God is never poor. And certainly ministers do not do God a service when they portray God as being poor. No, you give because you want to give. And if you don't feel free to give, I'm worried that I might not make it. Hey, keep your money. God loves a cheerful giver, not a worried giver, not a begrudging giver, not a manipulative giver either. Somebody, I'm going to give God $1 and he owes me $100. No, God loves a cheerful giver. Do it willingly and also with a loyal heart, as it says there in verse 9. For they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. You know, by the way, last Sunday, the elders who counted the money were rejoicing greatly. Because apparently, for some reason, the body of Christ here gave four times than what is normally given on a Sunday morning. It was a really big offering. It was very exciting. Now, praise the Lord that those elders have gone ahead and made more room in the agape boxes for more consecration. So just putting that out there. In verses 10 through 19, David praises God. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." You know, a lot of people that are refusing to surrender to his lordship, to his headship. But one day they all will. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There was a commercial years ago, I know Tony, you'll appreciate this, Fram Oil Filters. Remember that? Remember their slogan? What was their slogan? "You can pay me now or pay me later." Fram Oil Filter, about $2 at the time. This is going back a few years. If you didn't change your oil regularly, eventually your engine would gunk up and clog up, and then you're looking at major engine overhaul. And so the mechanic says, you know, for $2, this guy could have avoided all these troubles. You can pay me now, or you'll pay me later. Same is true with Jesus. You can surrender to him now, or you will have to surrender to him then. But then it's going to be much more costly. Both, verse 12, "Both riches, honor come from you, and you reign over all, and in your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." That's God's will. He wants to give you strength, and he wants to make you great. "Now therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." David realized the truth. All that I have has come from God as a gift anyway. I'm only giving back to the Lord what's his. I'm only giving back to God what's his. I have nothing of myself. "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you. As were our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." You know, this is a great mindset to have. In fact, David clarifies it in Psalm 84, verse 5. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." You know, I'm just a pilgrim in this world, just a stranger. I'm just passing through. Believers in Jesus Christ, this world is not our home. And it would do us a world of good, an eternity of good, if we would quit looking for satisfaction and fulfillment and meaning in the things of this world, and instead focus all of our hopes and dreams on God. God does give us richly all things to enjoy. However, blessed is the one whose heart is set on pilgrimage, the fact that we're just passing through. Because you know what? If your heart is set on the things of this world, you will end up disappointed. But if it's set on the things of God, you'll never be disappointed. "O Lord our God, all this abundance and all that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the hearts and have pleasure in uprightness." God is pleased with people being upright. "As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent and thoughts of the hearts of your people and fix their hearts toward you." That's our big prayer tonight. Lord, fix our hearts toward you. "And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes and to do these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." And then in verses 20 through 25, David calls the people to respond and to bless the Lord. David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God, So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings, sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness that day. They made Solomon the son of David king the second time. They had had an inauguration service beforehand, and now they're doing it again. And anointed him before the Lord to be the leader, and Zadok to be the priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men, also the sons of King David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as has not been on any king before him in Israel, and I might add, nor after. The most glorious of all kings the world has ever seen. Then in verses 26 through 30, David's reign comes to a close. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. And 7 years he reigned in Hebron. 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. He died at about 75 years of age. And you know, at the end of his life, he had become very decrepit. He'd become cold all the time. And he could not get warm, and they even found a young maiden to lay in bed with him. They committed no acts of sexuality. She was just there basically as a bed warmer. And David was very feeble in his own old age. If he was a horse, they would have said he was rode hard and put up wet. The guy had been through so many battles, and it took a toll on him. He died in a good old age, full of days, riches, honor. Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, 1 and 2 Samuel, which we have, in the book of Nathan the prophet, which we don't have. It's long since been lost. And in the book of Gad the seer, which also we do not have. And with all his reign and his might and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the land. Now, we don't have time to pray over these things, but here are 5 points that you may want to jot down and pray over in the coming week. Number one, to praise the Lord for being our tabernacle of peace, our temple of peace. Praise the Lord that he himself is our temple of peace. Number two, to be devoted to seeking the Lord and making ourselves available for his service. We're going to seek God. We're going to make ourselves available. Number three, to be strong and of good courage and do what God calls us to do. Be strong, of good courage, and do it. Go out and do it. Oh, but I can't. Well, on your own, that's true, but you have the Lord with you. Yes, you can. You can do it. Number four, to consecrate ourselves by giving to God sacrificially. That's how they set not just their minds and their hearts aside for God. They set everything that they had. And number five, to please the Lord by being upright before God and man. And pray for me that I would be holy, and I will pray for you that God would make you holy. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these points and many other points that I know, Lord, you've been speaking to our hearts. Many things here in your word that we can take to heart, and we pray, Lord, for the power of the Spirit to live these things out. Lord, I do pray for personal holiness. I pray, Lord, that each of us would be holy before you, to be more on fire for you, more dedicated, more devoted to you. Lord, that we would sin less, that we would become less carnal and more spiritual, that it wouldn't be about pleasing ourselves, but that our lives would be spent in pleasing you. And so, Lord, we just do want to devote ourselves and rededicate ourselves to you afresh and anew, that we would truly be a holy house of the Holy Spirit. Lord, make us holy. clean up what needs cleaning, remove what needs removing, replace what needs replacing, build up, Lord, what is falling down. Because you deserve the best, and you deserve our best effort. And so, Lord, we just again devote ourselves afresh and anew to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.